Hey, good morning one more time, everybody. Welcome to Mill City. My name's Stephanie. I'm the lead pastor here. So glad to see so many of you, especially those of you who are joining us for the first few times. We know it takes courage to come into a new community, so thank you for joining us. We don't take it for granted. We're glad you're here. We have a special tradition here at Mill City, and that is that whenever one of our 90-somethings has a birthday that week, we sing happy birthday to them. So we're going to sing to Virginia Thompson. I don't think she's here. Are you here, Virginia? She's probably watching at home, so will everybody sing loud so that we can make sure we sing to Virginia? She turned 95 on Friday. Woo! Right? Okay, so let's all sing together to Virginia. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Virginia. Happy birthday to you. Yes! Woo! I've got somebody who has got 2 weeks to their 95th birthday who's sitting just over here, so we'll see you in a few weeks for that one. Hey, today is an exciting day here at Mill City because we are launching something brand new that we're so excited to invite everybody into, and we're calling it Here for Good. Here for Good. Yes. Some of you, I bet in that community time, we just revealed that some of you are here for your first time. Maybe you've been around for just a little while. Some of you are like, it's been some months, it's been some years. And there's a few others here who are part of the small group of us that were the very beginning. 16 years ago when Mill City Church began as a group of people just getting together to pray about what a new church could look like in Northeast Minneapolis. And when I try to think back on 16 years, which is not that long, man, has God done a lot of things in just 16 years. It has been incredible to think about all of that. And in those early days, we said something that we still say today, and that is that our heart is that we would be the kind of church that does so much good in the community that we would make a difference and people would want us to be around for the long haul. That has been our prayer since day one, and it still is today. And when you fast forward from 2008, when the church began, all the way till 2022, we had two churches come together when there was so much courage of the folks from now historic Elam Church choosing to join Mill City Church, which meant we could be here on this corner of 13th and Madison and rooted here, and that meant that Mill City Church could be here for good in a brand new way. So that's what that's all about. Yeah, huge celebration. So double meaning, you gotta love it. Here for good, the goodness of God and what God's doing around us and through us, and then also here for good because of the to be rooted here in the long haul. So what is Here for Good? Simply put, it is a two-year initiative to increase our impact, to love our community in the name of Jesus. Our mission from the beginning has been to love our community in the name of Jesus. And we are in an important chapter, an important moment, where it's been over 2 years now since a huge transition with two churches becoming one. So many of you joining in, you are answers to prayer. You are the more that we could have imagined that God has done. And now we have a chance to move forward together. So I want you to watch this video that my wonderful husband made, just giving you a glimpse of what Here for Good is all about. Check it out.
God has been moving in Northeast Minneapolis long before we got here.
And God will be moving for many generations to come.
But right now,
we are here.
And the Spirit is inviting us to join in.
When Mill City started in 2008, our hope was that we would be the kind of church that did so much good in the neighborhood that the community would miss us if we were to ever leave. But we've always known, and we believe now more than ever, that we're called to stay rooted in the city for the long haul.
In 2023, Mill City adopted historic Elam Church, and that meant inheriting a powerful 135-year legacy of faithfulness.
This allowed us to be rooted in the heart of Northeast Minneapolis in a new way.
God bringing us together has given us the opportunity, like never before, to be here for good.
Here for the good of the city.
Here for the good of the church.
And here for the good of generations to come.
The story of Mill City Church began when a small group of people gathered together to love Northeast Minneapolis in the name of Jesus.
From the first days worshiping in Sheridan School to the lunch of every meal,
as two churches were birthed
and a historic legacy adopted,
It's a story of the goodness of God.
You are invited to respond to God's goodness and join in.
We believe that God is leading us to increase the impact of our mission in three ways. We are here for the good of the city, the church, and for generations to come.
We are here for the good of the city, to love the community of Northeast Minneapolis in the name of Jesus. Mill City is known in the neighborhood as a church that will respond when there are needs in our city. Our investment in Northeast provides opportunity for our neighbors to encounter the love of Jesus in their lives. We are in a position to do even more good in the city that we love.
We are here for the good of the church. Called to equip our church and empower churches beyond our own. Mill City is a church that focuses on every person being equipped to live the way of Jesus, joining in what God is doing in the places we are sent every day. God has led us to encourage other churches in the Twin Cities, including launching two new churches and a third on the way. We have the opportunity to equip the Mill City community as well as empower churches beyond our own in deeper ways.
We are here for the good of generations to come, to invest in our young people and the vitality of Mill City's future. Our young people are not the church of the future. They are the church of today.
We are the church of today.
We are the church of today.
We want to multiply what is invested in our youngest Mill City members and empower them to grow as disciples of Jesus. Many churches that begin in the city are unable to stay in the city due to the high costs of facilities and other challenges that come with being in an urban setting. We hope to strengthen our ability to be rooted in Northeast Minneapolis for generations to come.
Swedish immigrants founded the historic Elam Church in 1888. They were known for saying that their efforts in the neighborhood was for God's glory and our neighbor's good.
We carry that legacy as we head into the future.
Every road God has led us down has been uncharted territory.
While the Spirit has been a compass, we've never had a map.
As we step into God's future for Mill City,
the goodness of God compels us to love our community in the name of Jesus in even deeper ways.
So they will know that we are here for good.
Yeah. Yeah, the goodness of God compels us. When I just so excited about all these things that we're talking about and the things that God is doing, because when I think about being here for the good of the city and the church and for generations to come, that's what we've always been about. Everything we do already fits within those three things. That's what Historic Church was about. In 1888, when a group of Swedish immigrants wanted to figure out what would it look like to follow God and start a new faith community where they could worship God in their heart language of Swedish. That's what they were hoping to do. And they wanted to make a difference here in this neighborhood. And they were known here in this neighborhood for being people who cared about the city and about the community. They helped start multiple churches all over the Twin Cities, and Historic Elam Church has impacted generations. We're sitting here right now because of them. And we were so honored to adopt their legacy because it is one that proves that God works through people to be here for the good of the city and the church and generations to come. So what a faithful legacy for us to inherit. And in the 16 years since we've been a church, a lot has changed. Well, since 1888, a lot more than since, you know, Elam started. But even since 2008, 16 years, a lot has changed, hasn't it? But there's something that's been true from the very beginning all the way till now. And that is that we've had two questions that guide our community at Mill City. And the questions are, what is God doing and how are we going to join in? What is God doing and how will we join in? They have guided us from the beginning all the way until now, and they'll continue to guide us as we go into the future. And so for the last over a year now, we've been intentionally asking these questions and listening to God together. Together, so many of you have been listening to God on behalf of our church, and the Here for Good initiative is a result of that listening, of that discernment that we have together. So this initiative has a financial component to it. It's going to mean time and effort and generosity of people's gifts and energy. But at the core, this is about what it looks like to try to follow the Spirit into the future. This is about what it looks like for all of us as individuals, as families, as communities, and as a church to be people who step forward following Jesus into the future. And here's the thing. If everything we think God's calling us to, if all the things that we've been discerning are things that we're called to, it is not going to be easy. I'm going to be honest with you about that. It's going to stretch us. But when I look back at the story of the goodness of God, man, God can always do more than we imagine. We have seen it. Some of you are the more that we could have imagined here in this room. And so here's our commitment to you as leaders, as the covenant membership of Mill City. We are going to step towards things that we feel that God has called us to, that we've discerned together as a community. And as usual around here, if you're around here for a while, you will know we approach everything with open hands. We're always open to whatever the outcome is because it's God's leadership. Jesus is the leader of this church. And I want to tell you that I am just so humbled and so thrilled. If anyone's here for the first time, you need to know. This group of people here are some of the most passionate, the most thoughtful, the most Jesus-centered people that any pastor could ever hope to serve with. And I'm so grateful for you, and I just get so excited about what God has done through all of us and what God will continue to do. And so on your way out, you will see that there's this guide, and inside is a lot of information. There's a website, all the things. And so you can grab this, take it with you on your way out, and you can read about all the things that we're discerning and praying about. And every week from now until Easter, we're going to be talking about the different things we feel like God might be calling us into as we go into these next 2 years. So today, as we kick things off, we're going to have a big party in the great room right after this, okay? So you need to head over there because we're going to have special snacks, okay? Special snacks. Get excited for the special snacks. So be sure you grab your guide, head over to there. Some local businesses have allowed us to have some special snacks, so it's going to be very good. Now, while we're going through talking about the Here for Good initiative, in our sermons every Sunday, we're going to talk about the ways in which in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus declares what he came here for. What did Jesus say he came here for? Jesus often says, I have come, and then he follows that up with a very clear statement defining part of the purpose of why he came. In theological terms, we call this the incarnation. Why has this happened? The incarnation. God in the person of Jesus took on human form and came to this earth to be with us. Seems like what Jesus said he is here for is a picture of what we are here for, right? As individuals, as families, communities, as a church. There is no human that has ever lived who so clearly knew his purpose, so clearly knew why he was here on earth like Jesus did. And for all of us mere mortal humans, it's part of life, isn't it, to like wonder about our purpose and question, why are we here? What's life all about? What's God's purposes for me? I think God created us to desire meaning and purpose. I think God wired us to want to have purpose and meaning in our lives. And I've been reading something lately. I wonder if some of you have been reading about this. Everybody from philosophers to sociologists and psychologists are calling this meaning crisis. They're talking about this current meaning crisis that we're experiencing. Maybe some of you have read about it. Basically, how in Western cultures, they're noticing a significant increase of people struggling with an increased kind of existential anxiety. People are feeling like, why does life even exist? Why do I exist? What is even the purpose of existing? This is growing really quickly. And there's all these theories. Well, why is that happening? What is the reason behind that? Why are we seeing this increased struggle for meaning that so many people are having in Western communities? And there's a lot of reasons they're not sure why. They know that people are less connected with different types of organized communities, including faith communities. It's clear that people are starting to be more disconnected, generally speaking. More individualistic searches for meaning are happening in communities amongst people. And many thinkers are pointing out that at this point in Western societies, we tend to prioritize things like material success and personal achievement and entertainment, which tends to be more and more isolated and digital. We prioritize that over deep and meaningful relationships. So here's my question for us today. How in the midst of this swirling meaning crisis that people are noticing is happening in the world, how are we as followers of Jesus going to be people that look at these declarations of Jesus and what he came for, and how does that inform what we are here for? How does what Jesus say that he came for inform what we are here for? Jesus, as a human, but also fully God, knows that we were created for deep meaning and purpose. And so today in the passage we're going to look at, Jesus speaks really directly about the invitation to the kind of life that only he offers. the kind of life that only Jesus offers. And this passage will show us how we can experience that life. So we're going to be in John 10, if you have a Bible, if you want to use your own Bible. Otherwise, I'll have it up on the screen. Now, John 10 is one of my favorite passages in Scripture, okay? It has probably defined my life more than most passages do, like my daily life. Somebody is like, that's a really bold thing to say. But I hope you'll see what I mean. Like, this passage has really defined my life in significant ways, and maybe some of yours. Leading up to John 10, what has happened? Jesus is healing people, and Jesus performs a healing in front of some of the Pharisees. Who are they? They're religious leaders, a subsection of the religious leaders at that time, and they have a lot of power in the community. What's the problem with Jesus healing someone that day? Well, he did it on the Sabbath. And they and their interpretation of an understanding of Jewish religious law, he shouldn't be working or healing somebody on the Sabbath. And so they're upset with him. And Jesus responds with what we're about to read. Now, as I'm reading, what I want you to pay attention to is, where is Jesus talking about? What kind of life is Jesus talking about him offering to us? In the midst of this confrontation with these religious leaders, what kind of life does Jesus say he offers? So we'll start in John 10, verse 1. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. All right, the Pharisees think this is weird. Like, why are you talking about sheep? Okay? It says Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I just love, he just perseveres. Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he continues to talk about sheep. All right, did you catch it? What type of life did Jesus say he came for? Full. Life to the full. Verse 10, I have come that they, his followers, may have life and have it to the full. All right, I don't even need to dig into what that means, where my gut reaction is like, cool, I want that, sign me up. Like, that sounds good. I don't totally get what that means, but it sounds awesome. I'm here for that. Jesus is here for good. That's so clear. He's the good shepherd, right? The good shepherd who cares deeply about the lives of those that he leads. Now, when we do look at that powerful phrase and what it means, we see that it is a Greek word, parisos, translated as full in the NIV. It's actually a mathematical term that basically means a surplus or an overflow. And so throughout the different English translations, we have different ways that people have talked about it. Life more abundantly, life in all its fullness, life full to overflowing, life in greater measure. And a well-known paraphrase of the Bible, the Message paraphrase, says, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. Again, I'm like, sign me up for that. But there's some pitfalls we need to make sure we don't fall into as we're trying to understand, well, what did Jesus mean by this? We need to avoid what Jesus didn't mean, right? So he's not saying, notice, I came so people could have a life full of stuff, right? Or wealth or prosperity. We know Jesus actually came from a family who had very little means. So that's not what he's talking about. Notice he isn't saying a life that is easy or safe or effortless, right? He isn't saying that life is going to be with him comfortable or stable or predictable. Another pitfall that we could easily fall into is thinking that Jesus is talking about some afterlife experience only. That he's talking about something that when we're not surrounded by the brokenness of this life, that's when we're going to have life to the full. But scholars make it clear that it's actually pretty profound that Jesus is using present tense here, where he's talking about life right now. Rabbis at this time would talk about the life to come or the life beyond to refer to life after death. But Jesus here and other places in the Gospels, he makes it clear that eternal life with him starts right away. It's right away. It's not in the future. Anyone who's willing to receive that eternal life from him has that experience right away. And so when we look at how this word is used and its context and trying to understand it at the time, here's my best definition for you. Life to the full. Full of God's presence, full of the Spirit's leadership, and full of meaning and purpose in our lives now and forever. This is what I think Jesus is talking about. Life to the full, full of God's presence, full of the Spirit's leadership, and full of meaning and purpose in our lives now, but also forever. Jesus is saying, you're never going to be alone. I'm always going to be with you. I want to lead you. God is saying our lives matter to God. Our story is a part of the greater story that God's telling. Your story is a part of the greater story that God's telling, if you want to join in. And the statement is embedded within this confrontation that Jesus is saying to these religious leaders. But in the midst of this, we know he's actually talking in this passage about how one might experience this life to the full. Which within the midst of what he's saying to these religious leaders, we see that Jesus is the good shepherd. And as he says this statement, he's giving us a clue as to what it looks like to move towards this type of full life that Jesus has. But as he said, it would have been a little bit of a problem for those who were listening to him. Remember, he's speaking in front of his followers, but also in front of these religious leaders, the Pharisees. It says there in the first verse, very truly I tell you, Pharisees. And he's directing this discourse to them, and they are this group of influential leaders, and they're upset with Jesus. And so as if they aren't already upset, Jesus claims, I am the good shepherd, and by saying, I am the good shepherd, and I am the gate, he is making a claim that he is God. Because Yahweh first revealed God's self to Moses by saying, I am. And so Jesus is even more confrontational here. And then to say that he is a shepherd, the good shepherd, this is this image we see throughout the Old Testament referring to God, to Yahweh. We see it in the Psalms. We see this in Isaiah, that throughout the Old Testament, and the Pharisees know that, don't they? And the Pharisees also know that prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel had a lot to say about bad human shepherds. And they have been people who lead people astray. Jesus has been confronting them about how they have been leading people astray towards legalism. They've been leading people astray to take advantage of them financially and in other ways. They were making severe compromises of their faith in order to appease and be the beneficiaries of the corrupt Roman government. So Jesus is making a distinction that he is the good shepherd, the one that cares for his sheep holistically. He says in verse 7 something kind of weird. He says, I am the gate for the sheep. That seems like a little bit of a weird thing to say. I grew up in the city, so I don't know that much about sheep, but the people listening did. They might have even been a sheep that they could see right there where Jesus was talking. And for larger flocks of sheep, what would happen is overnight they would sleep in kind of a roughly constructed round stone wall enclosure like the one that's up here in this picture. And around the edges there'd be maybe some thorns or things so that predators and animals couldn't climb over the wall. And there'd be no door. The shepherd would sleep across the entrance. He was the literal gate. He would lay down his life for the sheep. And this is the image that Jesus is giving. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now, the prophet Ezekiel, hundreds of years before Jesus, talked about how there was going to be a good shepherd. God was promising a good shepherd that would come and care for God's people, unlike the bad shepherds that they'd had throughout Israel's history, including in the current context of Ezekiel's time and up to the time of Jesus. Jesus was claiming his truth to religious power, to the religious power brokers, that he was the one who Ezekiel had been writing about. That he was indeed the Messiah. He was God in human form. He was the same God that the psalmist wrote about in Psalm 95. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if only you would hear his voice. Jesus is the human form of that good shepherd. And he's echoing that psalm, when he says in verse 3, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He goes ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Now, a couple more sheep things that I don't know about. Honestly, I can count on one hand how many times I've actually seen sheep. So I grew up in the city. Did anybody like grow up with sheep like right next door? Some of you, you'll have to fill us in. But here's one more thing that you need to understand to appreciate this image. It's in this small Jewish village that Jesus is speaking, and most village families owned just a few sheep, okay? So there's the big sheep pen that you just saw a picture of, but then there's families who would have maybe one, two, three, four sheep. And so all these families in the village would hire one person to be the person who would lead all the sheep out to the pasture, and they could all graze in the field during the day. And what would happen is that because each family only had a few sheep, there was the one hired hand, and when that hired hand brought all the sheep back in the evening, the sheep would return to the village, and the sheep would often live in the little courtyards of all of the homes. And so in the evening, imagine just all these sheep coming back to the village, and the shepherd of each sheep, the people who it was their sheep, would stand in their courtyard, and they'd call the name of their sheep. And the sheep would know their shepherd's voice so well that they would just move towards the sound of their shepherd's voice. And so just imagine all these sheep splitting up and going into these different courtyards in a village. They would move towards the sound of their shepherd's voice. And at that time, I guess, shepherds were known to give their sheep each unique names, okay? So that was actually common at the time, like we would maybe with a pet, where if you call their name, they know to come to you. Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name. So in the midst of confronting corrupt religious leaders, he's making it clear how to engage in the life that he's offering. What is Jesus saying? How would somebody engage in the life to the full that he has for them? The way to have the good, full, meaningful, and purposeful life that Jesus said he came for is to listen and respond to his voice. That's at the core of it. The way to have the good and full and meaningful and purposeful life that Jesus said he came for is to listen and respond to his voice. And this is what I mean when I say that this has defined my life so significantly. On a daily basis, I think about this. Now, when I think back to the beginning of my life of faith, maybe some of you can think about that, when I really hung on the idea and the truth that Jesus calls me by name. And if I say yes to him, and I surrender my life to him and receive his forgiveness, I'm going to have eternal life with him forever. And this is true. Praise God. I mean, I didn't audibly hear the voice of God or Jesus, but even as a kid, I sensed that Jesus was calling me to himself, and that he was good and kind and loving, and that I could trust him. He is a good shepherd. And even if you haven't heard the audible voice of God, most people haven't, but even if you haven't, I'm telling you, Jesus knows your name, and he is good and kind and loving, and you can trust him as your good shepherd. But as I was beginning to go deeper in my life of faith, I started to realize that to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow the way of Jesus, was more than just saying yes to the promise of life after death. It was so much more than that. It's about saying yes to Jesus every day as my leader, as a good shepherd who's leading and guiding me every day in our lives, not just in the afterlife. And that's what it's about for us to follow Jesus. Here at Mill City, we define being a disciple of Jesus in this way. We say it's to know God, live like Jesus, and being led by the Spirit. Knowing God, living like Jesus, and being led by the Spirit. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. We know God through Scripture. We know God through spending time and connecting with God. We look intentionally at the story of God and the life of Jesus so that we can emulate his way of being in the world. But critically, we are led by the Spirit every day, which means learning to listen and respond and listen and respond to the way in which God is leading us. In an increasingly complex world, we need to learn how to follow Jesus in this way. But I'm telling you, it's not easy for anyone, right? Since it's not usually an audible voice, what does that mean? If it's not an audible voice, it means we all have to learn, what does hearing from God look like for us? What does seeing God move look like for us as individuals, as communities, families, and as a church? For many people, this is really challenging. Also, it's important that we not only listen to Jesus' voice in our lives on our own, but also with other people that we trust. We listen to God together. And so this is why, this is a core thing for us in all of our equipping efforts here at Mill City. We're always talking about how we gotta learn together how we listen and respond to God. So if you join in our discipleship intensive that we do every year, we talk about when we have our spiritual authority prayer cohorts, we focus a ton on how do we do this. Earlier this year, some of you were at a training that we hosted called Tools for Listening to God. And we're going to keep offering this training because it's so important. It's so critical. But beyond listening to God as individuals or even as families or small groups, we listen to God as a church, corporately. Now, we have specific ways we do that at Mill City, and different churches do it differently. But if you're around for a while, I hope you start to notice that we're often saying, well, what do you think God's saying? How might we join in what God's doing? What do you think God's saying? What's God saying to you? We're asking and inviting people to participate. And one of the core, most intentional ways we do this is through our covenant membership. That's what we do corporate listening to, because these are the people who said the most, you know, I've taken the ownership of our mission. And so we do that throughout the year with our covenant members. That's why we have 4 covenant member meetings every year. There's not that much to vote on. It's about coming together to listen to God. And everything this church has ever stepped into has been the result of what that group of people has heard from God. And when I think back, some of you weren't there, so let me just give you a deal here. Listen, over 2 years ago now, is when the two churches became one, like I was talking about earlier. And if you weren't a part of this, and when Elam was adopted by Mill City, let me just tell you something crazy. After discerning together for months, now both two different groups of covenant members of two different churches, both churches voted over 90% to come together. 90%, yes. When do church people ever vote 90% on anything? Right? I mean, that's wild. But that's what listening to God does. It gets people all moving together. And honestly, most of that other 10%, we were like, you abstained again. Okay, whatever, that's fine. But I mean, when do people vote that way? That is not about people's preferences. It's about what God's prerogative is when you're listening to God. So many people were listening. People from both groups had dreams and visions and had things that they woke up in the middle of the night with thoughts in their mind, and they shared that. They noticed patterns, scriptures that came to mind. In so many ways, so many people listened to God, and together we chose to respond. And God has done so much more than we could have imagined in just 2 years. And we knew back then, a lot of you were there, we knew that God was doing that because there were going to be things that God was going to call us to together. There were going to be things that God was going to invite us into together. So after we got through the biggest, most acute transition, what did we start doing? Trick question, we started listening again, right? Listening, that's what we're talking about. We had barely made it through transition, and we're like, okay, we got to start listening to God, because that is always what we're going to do. That is always what we have done. Jesus is the good shepherd, and the sheep hear his voice. So we move towards the sound of our shepherd's voice. We listen and respond and listen and respond. We don't always get it right. We never get it perfectly. But we follow this image that Jesus is giving of a good shepherd leading us so that together we can live into the full life that Jesus says he's here to offer us. So together now, hundreds of you have been listening on our behalf to God for this church. We are stepping into this Here for Good initiative. It's the result of that discernment. It's all the things that people have been praying about. There are these themes that came up, and I'm telling you, they were very clear what these themes were after listening for more than a year to all of you. And here's what's important about the themes. They're very directional when it comes to the opportunities that come our way. They're very directional. And maybe you could just think about this for a minute. A church like Mill City gets a lot of offers and invites and, hey, could you help with this? Could we have volunteers? How about some money? Let's partner. And most of them are good things. But the thing is that when we realize that they're not things that line up with what our community is hearing, it's kind of a helpful directional thing, right? So we actually say no, nicely, to a lot of things. Usually I send Pastor Adobe because the no is nicer coming from her. And so, you know, it's like, hey, no, because this is not what God's calling us to right now, because we know what God's calling us to. We've heard it clearly through our community. And so when we realize that there is the listening themes that we have and these emerging opportunities that we notice coming our way, That's when there's some possible initiatives. That's when we step towards things. When we say, oh, this is what we heard, and these opportunities line up, that's when we really pay attention. And so that's what these things are all about. Let me share with you really quickly what the themes are that we heard. We shared them with our covenant members. So let me tell you what they were. Again, they rose to the surface very clearly. The first one was evangelism. Our church is growing, but primarily by folks who already are Jesus followers. How might we reach those who don't know Jesus? Investment in kids and youth and young adults. How might we love the young people in our church, but also in the surrounding community? Depth was another theme. A focus on growing deeper as the most important aspect of growth. Staying centered on Jesus, living the way of Jesus, continuing to be an equipping church that sends people out into our communities. Another one was greater impact, specifically here in Northeast Minneapolis. Even though people come from lots of places, we want to be an impact here. People were sensing that maybe there's a greater impact we can make due to the greater size of our church. And there's a passion to just continue to make a deeper impact in our local community here and with our neighbors here in Northeast. Another one was influence in the church. There's a desire to see our church share what we've learned with the wider church, to continue to be a church that makes connections and encourages each other and not be competition, because there's only one church of Jesus. And then finally, the last one was church multiplication. Perhaps Mill City can contribute to the growth of the church by multiplying more churches, not merely growing as one church. So these were pretty clear themes, six things, and it became more and more obvious which things were lining up and what we should step towards, and that's what the initiatives of Here for Good all flow from. So when you read through this book, when you look at the website, you're going to see that everything that we're praying about, everything that we're considering stepping into, fit very clearly in these six themes that came from all of you. Together, we listened. Together, we noticed opportunities and saw where they lined up, and now it's time for us to respond and to move towards our shepherd's voice. Now, just because we're launching this initiative today and having a party does not mean we're done listening, okay? We're never done listening. And so for these next 2 years, you're going to notice, what do you think about this? What are you sensing from God about that? What is God's prerogative, not just our preference? What is God doing, and how can we join in? We're going to keep asking those questions just like we have for 16 years. What is God doing, and how can we join in? And then we'll be ready to respond to the Holy Spirit as we step into the future. You're going to hear us asking for feedback throughout this initiative. Here's the most important thing. Jesus is the leader of this church. And he is a good shepherd. And we are committed to listening to his voice. When I think about that definition of life to the full, I think about so many of you. Now, none of us are above having a meaning crisis moment. I've had a meaning crisis moment. We have them. But so many of you live with so much purpose, and you live so intentionally. I see that you're led by the Spirit. I bet I could put a microphone down here, and people could just line up and talk about things that they heard from God, and then they stepped into it, and now they said yes, and now their life is full, more full than it was before. Yeah? Some of you could line up and say that. Some of you know. You know there's a group of you who are like, I followed the Spirit to Minneapolis, and it's frozen here half the time. That was God, obviously, leading me, but I'm here, and my life is full. And some of you, you have said yes over the years to adopting or foster care, and these children are now a part of your full, more full family, right? Some of you have spiritually adopted other people so that people aren't lonely, and you become a family even though it's a spiritual connection. Some of you, I've heard your stories. The Spirit has led you to take significant risks vocationally. Or financially, in different ways. And you have stepped out in faith. And I know people here in this room right now who have followed Jesus to making some huge sacrifices of generosity when you weren't totally sure how God was going to provide. When I hear your stories, I'm like, that is a life that is more full because you listened and responded to the voice of your shepherd. It's not a life that is easier. It's not a life that is comfortable or safe or effortless, or predictable. But it is a life that is full and abundant, and I see you living life that way. I'm going to tell you about some friends that I just recently met. Some of you might have met them before, who live, I just think they exemplify this idea of people who live full and meaningful lives. Their names are Nick and Sue, and they are Mill City neighbors. They own the house across the street here on Madison. And they've been there for almost 30 years and been friends with people from Elam over the years. And as they were both turning 70 this year, they both felt like God was saying it was time for them to move on from this time. And they came to us and said, hey, we feel like God has led us to sell our house to your church. Okay, so as you can imagine, the first reaction I had was, well, of course, God's going to have to also lead us to that. Okay, now, their commitment is, and their hope is that people would just commit to continue the hospitality, the affordable housing that they've done for 30 years in that home. But when these folks approached us, I think you'll see, I invited JD to sit down with them, my husband, and just asked about their story. When you hear a little bit more of their story, you'll see why you got to say yes, we'll at least pray about it with people like this. So meet our neighbors, Nick and Sue.
We are sitting on the front porch at 677 13th Avenue Northeast. It's my particular favorite spot is sitting on this very swing.
From this porch, we used to watch our kids be a part of the basketball team and the football team and skateboarding and breaking arms. And we watched everything over here. Like, this is our neighborhood.
We love the diversity of this neighborhood.
Yeah.
We're a racially diverse family, and we've had lots of people from lots of different backgrounds living here. Northeast has always been a place for new immigrants to come. And so I guess the park gives this property a really wonderful view into Northeast.
Susan hired me during the Great Recession of the early 80s. And then we fell in love.
As soon as we got married, we ended up going to the U.S. Virgin Islands, the island of St. Croix, taking care of abandoned, abused, and neglected children. Then when we came back, we moved toward becoming licensed foster parents. In 1985, we started doing foster care. And we did foster care for 15 years for 25 kids.
And because our children were multiracial, that we were adopting and foster caring. We felt that we needed to come to the city. And that one was when it was really clear for me that we were, like some are called to the mission field or whatever, our mission field was like we were called to the city. And it related directly to this house because we could not find a house and a shelter and a place for children and a place for others as big as this.
We've been here for 29 years, and we moved in 1995. When we first moved in, the very first night we moved into this house was a Wednesday, and Leslie Smith, who was a longtime member over at Elam, was the first person in the neighborhood to welcome us and greet us. So then Leslie and I got to be friends over the years.
When Chris and I were considering adoption, Nick and Sue were people that we went to ask for advice and some counseling, and we knew that they had adoption as part of their family, and so we were just excited to be able to talk to some people who had experienced it and looked like they were doing well in all of that.
I just kept thinking, what are we going to do with this house? What are we going to do with this house? Because he's like, we got to move on. We got to move on. Like, we're getting old. This is a lot. I saw Leslie over at the church one day. She was walking past. I said, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, we're thinking of selling. So then that was the start of what does God have next for this place? I took that step and said, Leslie, help us figure out if God wants to do anything with Mill City.
I was a pastor for over 20 years and loved serving God and serving the church. But there was a point where God said, hey, I actually want you to serve me, but not in the role as a full-time paid pastor. And so I left my role in that paid pastor role and instead built a community around our home. I think this hospitality house is just another like step forward, another opportunity as we think about Northeast. It was the first house in this area. right next to the first park in Minneapolis. And so there's a legacy of like it being the front door to this community. I think at the heart of who God is and who God calls us to be is to listen and respond. I love the way we share that from the stage and in groups and all over the place in Mill City. And so this whole process of the Hospitality House will be another part of that journey of saying, God, where are you calling us and how can we join in and be a part of it?
When you get a prompt from the Holy Spirit, you know, like God just said, Sue, talk to Leslie. So, you know, just like when you take one little step thinking, well, I'm gonna throw this out there. And it's a walk of faith, but it's exciting.
So I've started calling those guys hospitality heroes, okay? Because it's incredible. And you know what? I don't know what the future holds for that house, but we're going to take steps to see if we're supposed to be a part of it. Jeremy, who you saw on our team there in the video, he's been leading the way in a feasibility study and looking into things, and there's all that available for you to look at. And to begin to think, well, how would Mill City be able to live out the legacy that they are hoping? There's so many ways we could do that, and so we've been talking about that. If you have ideas, Jeremy would love to hear what you're sensing. But as we're moving towards the future, as individuals, as a church, just like Sue said, when you get prompts from the Holy Spirit, you take one little step, right? You just take one little step. And she's right. It's a walk of faith, and it is exciting. But you know what else? It's also daunting, isn't it? And it feels risky. That makes sense. Right now, obviously, we're in very uncertain times, aren't we? People would say that things are economically and culturally volatile at this time. And because that's true, I'm so thankful that God has led us to be here for good in such an intentional way, and here's why. When times are anxious, serving other people and making a difference right around you is helpful and it's healing. And when life is confusing and complex, the Good Shepherd, listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd is more essential than ever. And that's what we're going to do together. The way to have the good, full, meaningful, and purposeful life that Jesus said he came for is to listen and respond to his voice. You are all here right now, and God has purpose and meaning for why you're a part of this community at this moment. And all I'm asking everybody who's connected to Mill City to do is to listen to God and to respond as you're led by the Spirit when it comes to our church and it comes to Here for Good. And no matter what we face as we go into the future, we can be here for good together with Jesus leading the way. Amen?